It is good for us, beloved, to know the contents of the Psalms, to be able to put a subject to each of the Psalm numbers, or at least many of them, or at least some of them. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 119, the big long one, 176 verses, all about God's word. Psalm 100, all people that on earth do dwell, which we typically sing to the tune, the old 100th. There's three of them for a start. You know how the first psalm begins, with the blessedness of the man who meditates on God's law day and night, and how he shall be like a tree planted by the river, bringing forth fruit in season, unlike the wicked. The second psalm deals with God's Son, who he makes king of Mount Zion despite all the machinations of the wicked. The eighth psalm, the Son of Man, who's head over creation, referring to Adam, and which Hebrews 2 refers to Christ's lordship over all. You could think of some of the messianic psalms. Psalm 16, dealing with Christ's resurrection. Or Psalm 110, Christ's session at God's right hand with his enemies being made his footstool. And that celebrated prophecy developed in the book of Hebrews. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Those are some highlights. I could go on. You could go on. But it's good to get the psalm and its contents straight, so you know when the minister announces a psalm where we're going, you know where to find the bit that addresses your current need. All very useful. Well, no matter how long your list or how short your list is with 150 psalms, and there's no doubt that it takes a bit of work to get them all distinct and clearly numbered in your mind, I want you to add to your list Psalm 41, which I'm calling the Psalm of the Sick Bed. That's memorable. You've all been on sick beds, I dare say. You've visited people in sick beds. It stands out. This is the Psalm of the Sick Bed. And it's all there in this 41st Psalm. The third verse speaks of a person in his sickness, a person languishing in his sickness. Verse 3 refers twice to the bed upon which this person languishes in his sickness. That is, by anyone's reckoning, a sick bed. And it's the psalm of the sick bed. This psalm even deals with visitors. Visitors who come to see the psalmist on his sick bed. Verse 6, and if he come to see me on my sick bed. Perhaps, though, when you hear of a psalm of the sick bed, you're expecting Psalm 41 to be a sort of Christian manual on sick visitations, the sort of thing that ministers get taught about at seminaries and elders read books about and all of us could read about too with some prophet, that explains the sort of what we may call godly bedside manner. And no doubt there's none of us perfect at that either. How to comfort those who are unwell or in pain with the word of God. Well, Psalm 41 is not exactly like that. True, it's a psalm of the sick bed, but it's a psalm of the sick bed that deals with sin. Both the sin of the one who's sick and on that bed, and perhaps even more so, or at least more at length, the sin of his visitors. That's unusual. In fact, it even mentions the sin of his visitors as including the sin of betrayal. The sick one who is visited is being betrayed by his visitors, and especially one visitor. This psalm of the sickbed even goes on to speak about Jesus Christ and his cross. You may have noticed that as we read the psalm earlier together. And then besides all that I've said, Psalm 41 does indeed deal with God's comfort to his infirm upon his or her bed of sickness. Let's look then at the psalm of the sick bed, noting first its references to David. Second, its prophecy of Christ. And third, its application to us. The psalm of the sick bed, its references to David, its prophecy of Christ, and its application to us. Now we know that this is a Davidic psalm because of its heading. I take the headings seriously. I believe that the headings are inspired as part of sacred scripture. The heading of this psalm reads, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David." And we know that in this psalm, David is not referring to someone else's experiences, but to his own experience, because of the many personal pronouns he uses throughout verses 4 through 12, the big middle chunk. He refers repeatedly to I and my and me and mine, speaking in the first person about himself, David, as the heading notes. What then about the nature of David's sickness? That's always a key thing in visiting. One of the major faux pas you could make, and maybe some of us have made this mistake, is to get wrong the nature of the illness of the person we're visiting, and that's a major blunder, of course. But we're not told what David's sickness was, or even the part or parts of the body that were adversely affected. We know that it was a serious illness. He didn't just have a bad cold, because we read of him, as I said earlier, he's in bed. He's languishing on his bed, verse 3 says. Moreover, his illness is such that his wicked enemies could reasonably hope that his illness would kill him. Now, they wanted him to die, but it would have been a stretch if he'd had a bad cold for them to be hoping for his death. But whatever he had, they could reasonably hope that it might be fatal to him. There are many who reckon that Psalm 38, which we sang earlier, refers to the same instance of sickness in David's life as Psalm 41. So if you think of Psalm 40, a great messianic psalm, quoted in Hebrews 10, and then if you go two before it, the Psalm 38, and one after it, the Psalm 41, they both deal with David. David in his sickness, and they describe similar things. Let me prove that to you. Flick back a page, I guess it's a page or two, to Psalm 38. The heading includes this bit, a psalm of David. Even with casting your eye down this psalm, you will see the same personal pronouns. I and me and my and mine. And you will notice that it refers to David and his sickness. I'm going to read from verse 3 through verse 10. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger. Neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities are gone over my head as an heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. For my loins are filled with a loathsome disease. and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble, sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. My heart panteth, my strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it also is gone from me. Now, there are some indications here of the type of disease. It obviously doesn't fit with certain types of illness. It would fit with others. There are more descriptions here of the type of disease than Psalm 51. That's helpful. But when you read it, since it talks about sins and the feeling of guilt and God's anger, one wonders at times if the description is perhaps metaphorical and referring to God's chastisement of him in terms of bodily pains, be that as it may. It's certainly not a medical diagnosis of the sort that we would recognize being given by a doctor today. It's looking at the illness and the personal afflictions of David from the perspective of his pain and God's chastisement and heavy hand upon him. It's dealing more with David's conscience and God's working on his conscience through the bodily afflictions than the medical problem which he was currently experiencing. But you could go more into these verses than I've done and try and work out what diseases would fit with it and what diseases wouldn't, and then you could try and say more fully than I've done, build a case, which case I think is likely, that Psalms 38 and 41 refer to the same instance. But issues like that, you can never really be 100% sure on. Having spoken a bit about David's illness in terms of what we can and can't say, at least marking out some of the boundaries, what was the reason of David's sickness here? Does David's sickness come upon him for the same reason as Job's afflictions? Job, you will recall, did not fall into any particular grievous sin. Job wasn't backslidden or anything like that. The purpose of Job's afflictions, and they were terrible, was further to purify that godly man. He was an outstanding believer, such that even God himself pointed to Job as a proof of his grace and said to Satan, "Have you seen my servant Job? There's none like him in all the earth. He fears me and he eschews evil." The purpose was to purify Job, the purpose of Job's sufferings. And it was also to confound Satan by demonstrating that Job, God's most faithful servant on earth at that time, did not serve God merely because God made him wealthy, but because he loved God from his heart. And God demonstrated through Job the depth of the work of grace in that holy man. So the question then is, was David ill for some reason like the illness of Job? And the answer is no. David was sick on this occasion because he had sinned. His sickness was God's chastising him for his sin. Not now the original sin that he and all the human race contracted through the fall of Adam, but some actual personal sin that David had committed in the not too distant past. Psalm 41 itself indicates this. In verse 4, for instance, I said, "Lord, be merciful unto me, heal my soul," which often means heal my life or even heal me, "for I have sinned against thee." If Psalm 38 refers to the same instance and the same sickness, this would reinforce the point. Verse 1 of Psalm 38, O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure, for thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. Job's being used, he feels like target practice by God in an archery competition, and God is pressing him to the wall. Sounds pretty grim. There is no soundness in my flesh, verse 3 continues, because of thy anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. David had sinned. That's why God was angry with him. That's why God was chastening him. And that chastening took the form of sickness. Verse 18 is similar. I will declare my iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. And of course, when we discuss an issue like this, the people of God have this question raised in their mind. What about my illnesses, or the illnesses of my spouse or children? Are they because of some sin, or are they because of God's general desire to purify us? Now, we know that God's will is our sanctification. We know that God uses suffering, including sickness, to purify us. That much is generally true, and that holds good, no doubt, for every illness that the people of God suffer. But sometimes, there are times when the Christian is sick, and he can be chastised in other ways, but he is sick because of his sin. When this happens, it's usually because there's some connection, this is how you can tell, rather, there's some connection between the sin and the sickness, and typically the believer knows it in his conscience. David in Psalm 41 knew that he was being chastised for his sin. He tells us that. He knew he was being chastised for his sin in Psalm 38, and he tells us that too. You could say, well, David was inspired. Well, he was inspired. But my contention is that Christians know. They know. Job, on the other hand, Job, in his conscience, and he was clear on it. He was so clear on it that he would argue a bit with God. Job knew that he was being afflicted with that horrendous sickness and all the other griefs attendant upon him, and it was not for any specific sin. In fact, so vehement was he in contending with God about that he actually sinned. But either way, whether a general testing or a specific chastisement, the sicknesses, and indeed we can widen it out to other hardships that befall us, are and ought to be an occasion for our self-examination in the light of God's word, to examine our ways and see if there be any wicked way in us, so that we cry out to the Lord to lead us in the way everlasting. Such things are to us a very painful call to repent of all of our sins and to trust in the rich grace of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. But staying with David here, he knew it was his sin. What sin was it that brought upon him the divine hand of chastisement in the form of sickness? Well, you can recall from your knowledge of the life of David that he committed various sins. On one occasion, he sinfully feared Saul so as to flee to the Philistines to tell lies to King Achish, and even when he feared discovery by that Philistine king, pretending to be mad with saliva dribbling down his beard as he scrabbled on the gate. You can read about that in 1 Samuel 21. Even more famously was his adultery with Bathsheba and the consequent murder of godly Uriah, David's greatest sins. His numbering of Israel in 2 Samuel 24, and even Joab told him this was wrong and tried to stop him, but the king in his madness went ahead with it. Those are some of David's sins, but Psalm 41, and this is true of Psalm 38, neither of them specifies the sin for which David was there being chastised. Now there are some, this ought to be added, there are some who reckon that it was some sin which wasn't specifically mentioned in the history of David's life, but a sin that was committed prior to Absalom's revolt. And many of you were here when, a couple of years ago, we had some sermons upon Absalom and his rebellion, beginning with 2 Samuel 13 and following. So some say it was a sin that David committed before Absalom's revolt, though it isn't mentioned elsewhere. And they say this because the passage itself, Psalm 41, refers to a close friend of his, which they would identify as Ahithophel, who lifted up his heel against David. And so if the part of the chastisement was the sickness and betrayal by Ahithophel, then the sin had to be some sin before that. But since we're not specifically told of any particular sin before that, apart from the sin with Bathsheba and Uriah, it must have been some other sin. They support this argument with a supporting argument, namely that this would help explain why David did not nip Absalom's rebellion in the bud when David heard of Absalom going about acting the king already with horses and chariots and 50 runners going in front of him. They say, you see, if David had sinned, and David was sick, and David was in bed, and therefore largely incapacitated, then Absalom could get away with pretending to be king, and David would have been forced to let this go, overlook it, because he didn't have the physical power to stop it. Whatever the truth of this, whatever may be the sin, and whatever its timing in David's life, this much is certain. David had sinned. His sin brought God's loving hand of chastisement, because it was love, not hatred, to David, brought God's loving hand of chastisement upon him in the form of sickness. And then, and this is where we're going next, David's enemies seized upon this, both his sickness and his sin, in order to slander him. So how did David's enemies react? Well, he tells us by implication that some of his enemies did not come to visit him. And remember, David's enemies here are not the Amalekites or the Philistines. His enemies are enemies in Israel who included family and professed friends in the royal court, in Jerusalem, and in Judah, his home tribe. Other enemies did come to visit him. Verse 4, I said, Lord, be merciful unto me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. Then he deals with his enemies. Mine enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die and his name perish? And if he come to see me, which to me implies that some enemies didn't come to see him, but there were other enemies who did come to see him. If he cometh to see me, he speaketh vanity. This speaking of vanity by David's enemies who visited him would include their speaking vanity when they are with him. Such vain words would have included lying words of hypocrisy. Oh, David, we're so hurt that you are sick. You're a wonderful king. I hope you have a speedy recovery. The kingdom isn't half the same without you. And then maybe they prayed with him. And those were vain words. For one thing, God didn't hear their prayers. And for another thing, David saw through it. Maybe it meant by vain words that he uttered empty humanistic words. Maybe by vain words it refers to what they said after they visited him to their friends. Verse 6, if he come to see me, he speaketh vanity. His heart gathereth iniquity to itself, gathering up things that David said or didn't say, or how he was looking, or how many cards he had by his hospital bed, and who hadn't written him a card. When he goeth abroad, he telleth it with an evil slant to put him down and slander him. Some of the things they said include this in verse 8. An evil disease cleaves fast unto him. He's lying down upon his bed of sickness. And you know what? He's never going to get out of that bed. He's going to die there. And so they made godly David, though sinning David as to his recent behavior, but he was still a very godly man. They made him a topic of juicy gossip and conspiratorial hatred. Whisperings about him. Verse 7. All that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt. And they were hoping. They were hoping not for his speedy recovery. They were hoping for his speedy death. When shall he die and his name perish? Because they didn't only want him dead, but his legacy, his life's work, all to be buried in oblivion. These were some friends. I trust, beloved, and I actually expect that you have never had anyone visit you like these people. I trust even more that you have never visited anybody in their sickness with an attitude like these men mentioned in Psalm 41. But you see here the misery of David, just one thing on top of another. He sins. He experiences sickness, a bad sickness. Divine chastisement he feels, rightly too, in his sickness because of his sin. He has these wretched visitors slandering him, and now, as we're going to treat in verse 8, he experiences betrayal. And you think to yourself, I'm glad this happened to David, and not to me, because he was a giant in the faith. I think I couldn't have coped with that. I think I would have told the nurse, if I had a private ward, nurse, just lock the door. No more visitors today. And bring me in some good CDs and I can listen to those and keep these people out. It's bad enough in here without friends like those. So verse 9 reads, yea, that is, on top of all this, yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. This man was close to David. He was a friend. Our Authorized Version calls him my own familiar friend, a close friend, not a more distant friend. David tells us that he trusted in this man. He thought he was a good man. He thought he was a friend. He told him, presumably, more secret things. He took him into his confidence. And he relied upon him to help him and to do things for him. They ate together at the same table. David's table. David's royal table. And eating together at one's table in David's day meant more than in our day, because once you eat with somebody at their table, you are making a pledge of companionship and loyalty to that person. It's It's more of a cultural thing with them than it is with us. But the same man whom David took for a friend had let him down. He had stabbed him in the back, or as the text says, he lifted up his heel against me. And the idea here is, at least according to my source, and I think this is right, it's like a horse. A horse that you feed, and then the horse turns and kicks you and lifts up his heel against you. And it is quite something to be kicked by a horse. Especially, you feel even more hurt when you've gone and fed the thing and then it kicks you. That's what betrayal by a friend is like, something very painful. Maybe some of you have felt this. The betrayal of a friend, because it's a more complex issue, it hurts you at all sorts of levels. And those who have been betrayed by a friend find it very difficult ever to forget it. You just don't really forget something like that. The Bible talks about forgiving and forgetting, and that's the right way. That is, you forget it if the person repents, and you forget it as to put away all sense of grievance, but you can't just wipe your mind completely clean so that memory is gone. But if that has happened to you, or if it does happen to you by God's grace, without doubting that it hurts, you must also be very careful by the Spirit of Christ not to let such a thing embitter your spirit, or, which is practically the same thing, not to let it make you angry with God. But David didn't make David angry with God. It didn't make David angry with God because he took it to the Lord in prayer, as he does here in Psalm 41. And verse 9. And some of you, at least, if not all of you, will have realized that Psalm 41, verse 9, the bit about betrayal, is quoted in the New Testament regarding Judas Iscariot. Turn with me, if you will, to John 13, and I'll read verses 18 and 19 to give a little bit more of the context. John 13, verses 18 and 19, part of the upper room. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am he. So here you notice who it is who quoted Psalm 41, verse 9 in John 13. Jesus Christ himself. That the scripture may be fulfilled. He understood the scripture. He understood that it applied to Judas. And he quoted it at just the right time in that upper room in Jerusalem. You'll notice too, from what he quoted, what part of Psalm 41 verse 9 he left out. He didn't refer to Judas as mine own familiar friend. He wasn't Jesus' friend. The Hebrew means literally a man of my peace. Jesus Christ never gave any peace to Judas Iscariot. He was not a man of Christ's peace. Christ also does not quote that part of Psalm 41 verse 9, which says, in whom I trusted. David trusted in his friend, whether it was Ahithophel or someone else, because David didn't know the heart. He didn't know who was elect and who wasn't. But Jesus Christ never trusted Judas. He knew from the beginning who were his and who were not his. And that's why verse 18 of John 13 says, I speak not of you all. He's been speaking good things about disciples. Then he adds, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. Parentheses, I know whom I have not chosen, therefore too. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he, that is, there's one of you, that eateth bread with me, hath lifted up his heel against me. And it's not just John 13 in this passage, but John 6 makes it very clear that Jesus knew that Judas was reprobate. But Christ doesn't only leave out part of Psalm 41 verse 9. In quoting it here, part of the verse, the part that he does quote, or part of the part that he does quote, receives additional emphasis in John 13. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Then you read down a few more verses, coming to verse 25. John, who lay on Jesus' breast, in the way they leaned to the table in those days, said to him, Lord, who is it? That is, who is the one who's going to betray you? Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop, that is, a piece of bread, when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, or piece of bread, dipped, entered into him, then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. That is, go and betray me. Lift up your heel against me. You who have just eaten my bread, the bread I gave to you, and kick me as a traitor. The point of this prophecy is not that Jesus Christ was on his sickbed. David was on his sickbed in Psalm 41. That bit doesn't carry over to Christ. It's not that Jesus was on a sickbed, which he wasn't, as a chastisement for his sins. That was true of David, but it wasn't true of Christ, because personally, he had no sin of his own. But the point is, comparing Psalm 49 to its fulfillment in Christ, the point is that David is a type of the Lord Jesus. David is the man after God's own heart. David is a king. And David is a king in the very biblical way in which godly kings are portrayed in Scripture, as a suffering king. Not a king who just rides around in glory and everyone gives him acclaim, but a suffering king who experienced bodily sufferings under God's wrath, and was even betrayed by a close personal friend. And so in this situation, here's David in the office and role, place that God had decreed for him. David, by the Spirit, approaches the sufferings of the Messiah. Not that David's sufferings in any way though atoned for sins. And so David writes Psalm 41 verse 9. Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. And that was true of David. And as he, in saying this, comes close to the experience of the Messiah, the second half of the verse, the man which ate of my bread hath lifted up his heel against me, was true also of the Messiah, and especially, and even more so, of the Messiah. And you know the chain of events that Judas's betrayal of Jesus Christ set off. He betrayed him. He was arrested. Then he went to his trial, the sham ecclesiastical trial, the civil trial before Pontius Pilate, followed by his crucifixion, when he died the just for the unjust, as punishment for our sins, when he redeemed us from all iniquity by the blood of his cross. And on the third day he rose again from the dead, and he ascended into heaven and sits at God's right hand, and he poured out the Holy Spirit to gather the holy Catholic or universal church, including us. Beloved, the application to us that hasn't already been made includes, first of all, how we treat others when they are sick. Now, very obviously, I think even the children have twigged this, that we do not do what David's supposed friends did. We do not hope for their death in malice. We do not visit them in order to utter vanity to them. We do not then go away and gossip with others about them, twisting what they said. And we do not betray our friends like Judas. The psalm actually opens with these words, "Blessed is he that considereth the poor." And the poor here, in this context, refers to the poor, not financially, but those who are poor in their health. And the word itself allows and even points this way. Blessed is he that considers the poor in health. That is, the sick. And when it says considereth, it's a word that carries the idea of prudence and wisdom. Blessed is he who wisely and prudently considers the poor in health, the sick, their struggles, their peculiar temptations. Blessed is he who wisely and prudently helps those who are ill by bringing them comforting words from Scripture, by useful, practical help and prayers. And this is the sort of godly behavior which is appropriate in the Christian church. Blessed is he that considers and wisely treats those who are poor in their health, the aged and the infirm. That's a calling. The second application of this passage to us is by way of promise to those who do consider and help those who are sick. I've already quoted it. Blessed is he that considers the sick. Blessed, happy, enriched with the goodness of God. And it goes on to say, the Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. And that's appropriate. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. That's a general promise, not true in every particular of every Christian, because then, I mean, nobody would ever die. And he shall be blessed upon the earth, and thou wilt not deliver him into the will of his enemy. And then the passage says, in a what we might call a bold move, but the Spirit, as Paul says in Romans 10, sometimes is very bold. Verse 3 teaches us that the Lord will thereby help us when we are sick. Like a good doctor, verse 3 begins, the Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. God will come and give health to his people. Spiritual health, to be sure, and also, in many instances, physical health. And then, like a good nurse, God will come, as it were, and plump up our pillows and neatly fold our sheets in the way that your mother can do and you can never do yourself. And God will tuck us in. Because verse 3 says, thou, the Lord, will make all his bed in his sickness. God will come and strengthen you upon your bed, and he will come and make you your bed. Through the nurse, or through your mother, or through your sister, or through your wife, or through your husband, and also spiritually. God does that. A comforting promise. It's the psalm, after all, of the sick bed. And these are the sort of things that we should think of when we are sick. And comfort ourselves. These are the sort of things we should think of when we are tempted to neglect others who are sick. Well, you know, I'm not the right man for it. It's not really my thing. And that may be true. We're not saying that everyone has to go to visit the sick. There are rules. I appreciate that too. But when there are opportunities and we sinfully neglect them, we should think, well, you know, here's this psalm, the psalm of the sick bed, and says that the man is blessed who considers the sick, and God will deliver him. And when I'm sick, God gives a reward, and that he'll strengthen me, and he'll make my bed, and I'll have more comfort when I'm sick too. Those are things to encourage us. And finally, moving from the start of the psalm now to the end of the psalm, there's this application regarding good practice by us when we are on our sick beds. Pray. Pray on your sick bed. One of the things that people often say, and you feel it yourself when you're sick, there's all these things you want to do. And there's all those things you feel that you really need to do. And you can't do them. But the one thing you can do, unless you're really, really sick, is that you can pray. That's what David was doing. Verse 4, I said, here he is in a sick bed, Lord, be merciful unto me, heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. He's praying for the forgiveness of sins, for spiritual and even physical healing. And that physical healing is even more clear in verse 10. But thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me. That's a prayer. And raise me up, that I may requite them. And there are some people today would recoil at that. That's a horrible, hateful thing that David said. No, it's not. It's not a horrible, hateful thing. David is the king. David is a public magistrate. He's a king and a ruler in what is God's church. And here's wickedness in the church. Attacking him as a type of Christ, thereby blaspheming God. He's not praying this as a private individual like us. He's praying as the leader of God's church on earth at that time that he will exercise just judgment upon God's enemies. And he goes on and comforts himself through this prayer and grows confident in it. By this I know, O God, that thou favourest me, verse 11, because mine enemy doth not triumph over me. He had God's promise that he would be the king and that God would care for him. And he saw through God's deliverance of him the favour and grace of God to him. And as for me, verse 12 goes on, thou upholdest me in mine integrity. And you say, but he was confessing his sins a while ago, now he's talking about his integrity. Yes, the two are easily reconciled. David was a man of integrity. Basically, he was extremely godly and solid. But he did sin, and sin grievously on occasions. Both are true. And thou settest me before thy face forever. That's good practice on the sick bed. You pray and grow confident in your prayer of God's blessing and preservation. And finally, we're to bless God on our sick bed. Verse 13. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, from everlasting unto everlasting. Amen. And amen. And this is the beautiful end of this psalm. And indeed it's the beautiful end of book 1 of the Psalms. Psalms 1 to 41 is the first of the 5 books of the Psalms. And it's the end of this sermon. Amen. Our Father in heaven, bless to us thy word, that we may receive thy comfort on our sick beds, and that thou would draw near to thy people who are ill and afflicted, and help us to be a greater source of comfort to those who struggle. Forgive us, Lord, for our sins and weaknesses in this area, as in all others, for we look to thy mercy through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.